can we become more like Christ? How can we bring more to Christ? You know, we could consult the church gurus. There's church growth gurus that come around and give us help. We could kind of mimic the large church and say we're going to do the same thing, have some great dynamic speakers, have some amazing music, all great things. But you know, it's the middle of our name, Bible. So our primary place you want to consult for how to grow is God's church is, what does God say in his word? And so, we've been talking about in Acts 2, the great book we've been studying. It started out on the Passover that Jesus Christ said, hey, I'm the Passover lamb. I'm going to give my life for you all. I'm going to die on the cross and raise again. And then 7 weeks later, he fulfilled his promise to the disciples. It's the day of Pentecost when he said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And when he gave the Holy Spirit that day, man, it was amazing what happened. I wish I could have been there to see the lives changed. A dynamic power that's never been seen before. And the experience they had was life-changing. It was amazing. And Bill, last week when he closed it, he ended with this verse, Acts 2:41. Those who had received his word were baptized. And that day, there were added about 3,000 lives. 3,000 lives were changed that day. Wow, how exciting. And then what Luke, the writer of Acts, does is he has this parenthesis, a summary statement between events. And Acts 2:42 to 2:47 is a summary of what happens between that one amazing day and what happens later on in chapter 3. And this summary is what goes on in the life of the disciples as they put on their shoes and their clothes and they live the next day. How did they do it? Well, here we go. Acts 2:42 to 47. It starts off by saying they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with the people. That didn't last long, by the way, but that was what was going on at that period. And this is the great news. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved, those who recognized their need for God and turned to Jesus. That is amazing. That is so amazing, so good. But what happened, the pattern for the early church. Now, sandwiched between 41 and 47, the life change that happened was a pattern, a prescription for doing life together as church. It begins with the very first five words. They were continually devoting themselves. Continually devoting themselves. That speaks to some level of commitment, some level of changing priorities, some level of giving focus to something. I won't do this so that I can give focus to that. And they were continually doing that together. And we see the results was awesome. The commitment, the teamwork. You know what I think of when I think about that? I think about what happened, what I saw Friday night. Friday night, a few of us were able to see the amazing performance of Lima Christian drama team, Beauty and the Beast, where our very own Rachel Tillipaw was the perfect Belle, being bent over there, but a bad picture, but amazing what happened there. Now, we are blessed to have some really gifted young actors, Rachel and McKenna and Randall, and even some budding ones in Ashley, I'm told. So it's amazing. A talent we have, we got to use more here at Crossroads. Amazing, gifted people. And what is more big and hairy and audacious about that is not just those gifted people, but I know most of those people in that picture. And what happened to that small school? They transformed these kids into that play. And they were all playing a role. It took days, hours and hours per day, day after day after day after day, week after week, preparing, going over the lines, getting people to play into a role, even to have Lumiere have that French accent, you know, just getting people to get there and get into role. It was amazing to me. And it really worked. I was so impressed. You may not be into drama. You may be more into a sports team. And maybe you had the privilege to be on a team that had that dedication, that teamwork, to be able to say, we're going to make sacrifices. We're going to have extra practice. We're going to go over the fundamentals. We're going to get this right until we commit ourselves and have the most amazing season. Some of us have had that recently, some people. That's amazing. I hope we all have the privilege of being a part of a winning team that accomplishes great things. Oh, wait. By the way, you're here at Crossroads Bible Fellowship. And it just so happens you can be part of this team. So let's roll up our sleeves and continuously devote ourselves to what God would have us do. Amen? Lord, we just ask you right now that you help us to understand and to apply your word today. Help us to separate man's wisdom, my own foolish thinking, from your wisdom today, Lord, and to learn more about you and to give honor to you in what we do. We ask this as a body together, as a family, that we can give ourselves to you, continually devote ourselves. In your great name, amen. So, the pattern for the church. Oh, look, they're color-coded. They were continuing to devote themselves to teaching, fellowship, prayer, and breaking of bread. And the other two come from Ephesians 4:11 and Matthew 28:18 to 20, where Jesus gave that great commission for us to go and to teach and to baptize. So we see these six principles, the patterns for the early church here. And the pattern becomes our six purposes for our church. Each of those puzzle pieces is something that we commit ourselves to. We're going to have the next 7 or 8 weeks, 6 of these next 8 weeks, we're going to be studying together these six purposes so we can continually devote ourselves to it. Let's get going with the first one, breaking of bread. Breaking of bread, you might know it as communion or the Lord's Supper. It is, how does CBF define breaking of bread? We want to worship and celebrate the Lord Jesus together frequently in ways that are both biblical and meaningful. It's in our on-ramp, if you've been through the on-ramp. It's in our annual membership that we sign every year. And it's on our website, by the way. Website's going to be cool soon. Hang in there. It's almost ready. So, breaking of bread. We want to worship and celebrate the Lord. It's not a funeral mass. It's a celebration. It's a celebration of what God has done. And we want to do it in ways that are biblical and meaningful. So we look to Scripture to understand. We look to the Bible to understand what God's got for us. Okay, you got Menti? Time for a pop quiz. Who's on? I got to get on here myself. Menti, so simple. I just go in there. Which defines breaking of bread? A, communion, celebrating the Lord's Supper. B, a table, taking a loaf of bread and breaking it to share it. C, the life of the mild-mannered chemistry teacher Walter White. There's always one. All the above, A and B, and never C. So take your vote. No, We got four of us. Anyone else going to participate here? It's free. No charge. Okay. The questions get harder, so, you know. Well, in Scripture, by the way, when people talk about breaking bread, they're talking about sometimes breaking bread and sharing with each other. So that's one case. And then we've been talking about the definition of crossroads, where it's Jesus interrupted, superseded the Passover feast he was having with his friends. And when he broke bread, he said, "This bread represents my body broken for you." So the correct answer is what most of us got, which is 10. Thank you for playing, those of you who were playing. I see this crowd. So we're going to go after together the who, what, why, when, and where of breaking bread. So how often should we, when should we break bread? Well, we see that in the chapter Acts that we read, they were doing it often. They were actually day by day. They were breaking bread together from house to house, going from different people's houses, breaking bread together. That's kind of fun. That's awesome. We see, though, as a pattern of behavior later on in Acts chapter 20, when one of Paul's last messages, by the way, on the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. So it became more a pattern of behavior that people did it once a week. Maybe more helpful for people in the economy back then. We've seen different people do it different times, but at CBF we see the value of doing this often because we see that the early church was continuously devoted. Their hearts were excited. They wanted to do this together. They wanted to worship God. And if it was good back then to give that focus, I think it's important for us as well. So, what are the elements? For those of you who know good terminology, elements is a good concept there. What are the elements of the Lord's Supper? Well, it's real simple. Oh, look, we have them here. Bread. This is unleavened bread. It's matzah. But bread was one of the symbols that was given. There is nothing special about that bread. There is nothing that happens magically to that bread. We pick it up at Wegmans and we bring it here. And it is a symbol. It is a symbol of what happened. When Jesus first transformed that Passover meal and said, he was the Passover lamb, he was applying new meaning to that. And we read, when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember me by taking this bread, remembering that I had to take my life for you, that Passover lamb, perfect, spotless lamb given for us." First element, bread. Second element, was the cup, the fruit of the vine. It could be wine, it could be grape juice. I've seen Kool-Aid in the desperate situation. The symbol doesn't matter. What's in the cup doesn't matter. What the cup represents is what it's all about. The cup represents the fact, as Jesus said, when he'd taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them and saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." We have juice here. It's not literally his blood, but it's a representation. It's a symbol for us. And he wanted some simple symbols so we could, at any time, remember what he's done for us. The fruit of the vine. The third symbol, which is not biblical, sort of is Jesus Christ. I like to think about the fact that we have the Lord's Supper. There's an empty chair. Because Jesus says, whenever two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in your midst. And so he's there with us when we celebrate him. the service is all about celebrating Jesus Christ. I think about the fact that in the garden, God created us way back to have fellowship with Jesus, to have fellowship with God. And when that fellowship was broken, Jesus Christ found a way, found the way for us to have fellowship restored with God. And so he instituted this feast, and he said, in Luke, he said, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. And that's what I think about when I come into the Lord's Supper, to this place, and have this opportunity. Jesus is excited about the opportunity, and I want to be as well. He said, and here's an obscure reference. Please, I apologize for it. But remember when Jesus had risen and on the way to the road to Emmaus, two disciples came and Jesus popped up and started talking to them. And they walked along and he shared about from Scripture, all about who he was. But they didn't get who he was. So they invited him in because it was late, and they said, hey, let's have some dinner. And so he took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it. He began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. That's so awesome. It reminds me of what the purpose of the Lord's Supper is. The Lord's Supper, the purpose is for us to recognize Jesus, to focus to Jesus and what he has done for us. It's an amazing example, the elements. So why do we break bread? Well, here's a few good reasons. First of all, Jesus commanded us to remember him. Remember, you read this already. Do this in remembrance of me. That's one reason. Jesus commanded it. That's a pretty good reason to do things. Now, by the way, Jesus gave very few commandments. Two that he gave. One is that when you come to know him, you should identify with him in baptism. Baptism, you go under the water, like you die, and you come back to life, like you rose again. We identify with Jesus in his death and resurrection. That's a one-time act to identify with him. But also, he gives us the Lord's Supper. Do this also. That's to be done often. That's a reminder again of his death and his resurrection. Interesting, these two commands he gave us to remember him. He gives the importance of honoring him. Why? Another reason? Well, we see that it was practice. We've already seen these verses in Acts 2 and Acts 20. They began to do it regularly on a day-by-day basis. That would be so cool. And then because of schedules or whatever, as a habit now, the church later in Acts, we will see, they began to do it on a regular basis once a week, the first day of the week. And that's kind of where we've kind of landed to, most people. And that's the why is early church practiced it, and so we should as well. The third reason is that the apostles taught it. They taught it to us to remember him. Now, a great passage on the Lord's Supper is found in 1 Corinthians 11 and 14. We're not going to go in detail, but I want to read a few verses. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And Paul goes on to say this. For as often as you eat this bread, excuse me, and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You see, Paul says to us, when we partake in the Lord's Supper and we have this meal together, it's a demonstration to ourselves and to the world. Because we have a lot of things to drive our focus away, but we reflect back on what he did. And it's a celebration. It's a display to the world. Another part of the teaching, I think, that I appreciate comes from Hebrews 12, 2 and 3, where the writer of the Hebrews gives courage to us, encourages us. He says, remember what Jesus went through so you do not grow weary and lose heart. So those are the three reasons why we do it. Jesus told us to. Disciples, early church leaders did, and the apostles teach it to us. Good reasons for us to do it. Now, how about the how and the where? The how. Well, it varies. You can go to any church around the world today, and you'll see some churches that don't do it. They do it once a month. Some churches do it differently with different people, different ways that they apply meaning to it. But we look at the Bible and what the Bible taught us. It's very simple. There's just variations on the same. May 4th, 1991. I put this picture up because I still can't believe she married me, man. I obviously married up. I just want to say that. So on May 4th, in our wedding day, we wanted our first thing we did together as a couple was to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And that was just an awesome way to start. So you can do the Lord's Supper anywhere, even on your wedding day. Lucky man. Blessed man. Okay. Now, while different churches have different ways to do it, 1 Corinthians 11 and 14 give us some good prescriptive direction about how to do the Lord's Supper so that Christ is honored, and as 1340 says, they're done decently and in order. So there is some direction. I encourage you to look at those verses. The where, it goes without saying, but wherever two or three are gathered, Jesus is there. Do it on the top of a mountain. Do it in your own home. Do it with friends. Do it together with this extended family at Crossroads. Just do it, right? He encourages us how and where to do it together. So, who? Well, that's an important thing. This is a special meaning that he applied to a Jewish celebration. And he says, anyone who is a Christian walking with the Lord. Paul says, again in 1 Corinthians 11, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup in the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment to himself. So this isn't just a ceremony when you come up and get stuff and take stuff freely. It is a celebration. It is a remembrance of what Jesus has done. So the encouragement, the challenge from Paul is, don't take this lightly. In fact, he says to examine yourselves. He says, have a period of self-examination. Maybe it's pouring through Psalm 32, a psalm that I love, or 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Or maybe it's looking through Isaiah 53 and identifying, I'm one of those sheep that he had to die for. And just to think through my own heart and getting my heart right with people and with God first. So, with no extra cost to you, I'm going to share what I do. Because I've been doing the Lord's Supper since, well, they brought me when I was a kid. I've been doing it every week. And how do you keep it fresh? Here's three things that I do, three things I think about from Scripture about thinking about God and preparing my heart, preparing to share, preparing to be there at the Lord's Supper. First of all, how do I prepare? Think about the Lord's character. Hundreds of names of the Lord and Jesus in the Bible. Here's a few of them, not to stifle you, but to maybe wet the whistle about things, names for God. See, the names help us to understand his character and what who he is. For me, from this list, the fact that he's the great shepherd. Chuck this morning talked about the potter. The potter is one example, and that he is the Lamb of God. Those are great word pictures for us to understand who God is. The God who loves us and found a way for us. Okay, focusing on his character one way. Another way is to focus on the Lord's work. not what would Jesus do, but what is Jesus doing? Not what he has done, because he has done it all. But he is still at work. Jesus is still there. I love the phrase, I'm looking from a new translation, Romans 5. Read with me together. For when the time was right, Jesus came and died to demonstrate his love for sinners who were entirely helpless, weak, and powerless to save themselves. That's moi. That's me, right? That's me. That's you and I. We're weakless and powerless to save ourselves. Now, who of us would dare to die for the sake of a wicked person? Not a chance, probably. But Christ proved his God's passionate love for us by dying in our place while we were still lost and ungodly. That's thinking about what Jesus has done. That amazing love of God, that he would stoop to die for us. That's one example. Another really simple thing that says what he's done for us, what he said on the cross in John chapter 19. It is finished. His resume was complete. He had taken upon himself my sin. He had made me right with God. Nothing I did. He did it. It is finished. He completed the work. But because he loves us, and because he didn't just die, he rose again, he is living in heaven. And I love how the writer of Hebrews says this: Jesus is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We have a great God who loves us, who died on the cross for us, and is active in our lives today. This is amazing. This is amazing stuff. What does Jesus do? Amen? And then, this is a little harder, but this is another challenge. I think about his ways. Because his plans, his direction, because if I'm truly honest with you, there are times I read the Bible and I don't understand why God did the thing he did or why he did it the way he did. And so I have to understand the fact that I'm not God. And I have to understand the fact that his way is perfect. Isaiah says this: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In writing to Rochester, New York: "For as the rain and snow came down from heaven, and did not return there without watering the earth." Thanks for reminding me. Yep, we've seen that, right? We've all seen evidence of that this winter. "So will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Because when I think about God's ways, I don't understand sometimes what he does. I mean, there's simple examples that I've given below, like Jericho, that 7-day thing. I mean, couldn't he just wipe them out easier or something? Why'd he do it that way? Gideon, really? 300 people? Why, you know, why go through that? And the most fitting example to me is how Jesus interacted with people when he walked on this earth. I think particularly of Luke 18:41, where the God of the universe, who created mankind, who came to this earth and walked with mankind, came up to a blind beggar and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" The God of the universe, with that servant's heart, talking to this blind guy and healing him. I think about the fact that that represents me. That represents everything I am. I cannot heal myself. I cannot, in my best days, I still have sin. But God reaches to us in his love. So I understand. I try to understand his ways. And it helps me when I walk through challenges, when I walk through difficult times in my life, to understand that God is sovereign. God is at work. He does not change in his nature, that he loves us, even in the midst of the storms we go through. apologize, fighting a cold. Understatement cold. But finally, application. So we're here talking about they were continually devoting themselves to these six purposes as a church, right? So how can you and I be continually devoted to each other and to this practice of breaking bread? Well, I can make a few suggestions. What if I studied the key passages in the Gospels? 1 Corinthians 11 and 14. Or what if I took these bulletins? There's some right there, I think. On your way in the cafe, there's a whole pamphlet place with things about the Lord's Supper. You can take them. They're there for us to understand. What if we took them and just started to read them together to understand what does God have about the Lord's Supper? Why is it, what's important to him? Second, what if you and I met together regularly or often or even in an irregular time? What if we got together and had the Lord's Supper together? Just did it. What if we did it on Good Friday? Do it with your family or do it with a couple, some people to get together? That'd be awesome. In fact, we do this next Sunday at 9 o'clock. We're here in this very room. We're going to do it together, and I encourage you to come and celebrate the Lord's Supper together. It's awesome. What if we celebrate the Lord's Supper right here, right now? Well, we already did it at 9 o'clock. We can do it often. We can do it right now. And so we're going to do that. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So we're going to start by that period of reflection. You got your mentee going again? So first of all, we're going to start with a little period of reflection and thinking through. First of all, personally, is there something in my life I need to make right before God? Second, is there an aspect of remembering Jesus Christ that impacts you today, that God's drawn to your mind, maybe from the things we've talked about, or maybe just because of your life experiences walking the door today, God reminded you that he's your rock and that you need that rock in your life. So, his character, his work on our behalf, that he redeems us, that he protects us, that he brings us to the Father, or even his ways. I encourage you, it's really easy if you go to that page in Menti. Amen. So, give a few minutes for us to reflect and to add to this list of ways that God's using his heart, forming our heart together. And I invite you to participate in Lord's Supper if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, I encourage you to just observe. Watch what God does with people who love him. Okay, we're going to ask Randall and the team to come up and have a song as we reflect together. We'll keep this up and just keep sharing things about what God has done.